Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. And this is our third message in our series on worry. A series entitled Giving Small Things a Big Shadow. And today we're going to be talking about seeking. And our first message was about praying. The message last week was about remembering. And today we're going to be talking about seeking. Okay? How many of you believe, honestly believe, that God will take care of your needs? Okay? If you believe that, that's a good thing. If you believe that God is going to take care of your needs, why should we worry about them? How many of you have ever worried about your needs? Okay? One of the things that should distinguish a Christian, that is one of the distinguishing characteristics that believers in Christ should show the world, is how we respond to the world in times of uncertainty. Okay? If you've ever noticed a believer who is at peace, when all the circumstances around them would tend to contraindicate that, you know, when all the circumstances around them tells them that they should be totally stressed out, but you see a believer who's at peace in the midst of uncertainty and turmoil, well, there you have one of the identifying characteristics that a Christian should show the world. We should be showing the world a heart that is grounded in faith. And if we have faith, right, if we believe that God is who He says He is, then why should we worry? We should seek. What are we talking about? Well, the thing is that uncertainty is kind of like physical pain, okay? Physical pain is something that drives you inward. Same thing with uncertainty, okay? You don't think I'm telling you the truth? Next time you stub your toe, you know, walking through your bedroom in the middle of the night, you stub your toe, what are you going to do? Chances are you're going to close your eyes real tight and you're going to scream.
Ah!
Right? When somebody's in pain, what do? They close their eyes.
Ah, that hurts. Oh,
I remember some years ago I had to have an ingrown toenail on my right foot taken care of. The doctor said it was the worst they'd ever seen. Why is that always the case? You know, you go to the car mechanic and, oh, it's the worst problem I've ever seen. You go to the doctor, it's the worst you've ever seen. But the infection was so bad that when the lady put the injections in there to kill the pain, the pH balance on my toe had been altered because of the amount of infection that was in it. So none of the painkillers worked. And so she had to take this toenail out without the use of painkillers. And I'll tell you right now, I squeezed my eyes about as close as I could tight, gritted my teeth. And I said to her, you got a bullet that I can bite out or something? Why do you close your eyes when you're in pain? Because pain drives you inward. And when you close your eyes, you're blocking out the stimulus from around you. You're focusing on the inward. And that's what uncertainty does to you. It can make you focus inward. And we become consumed with today. We become consumed with my wants. We become consumed with our needs. And we begin to think in terms of survival and protecting what is ours. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just watch The Walking Dead. You know that TV show, The Walking Dead? What's that show all about? It's a soap opera about people who are looking out for number one in the midst of terrible circumstances, and the zombies that are in the show are just window dressing. The show's not about zombies. It's about people at war with each other because they're at the end of things. And that's what happens when we're faced with uncertainty. When we pray, our prayers sound like a shopping list. Oh God, I need this. Oh God, I need that. Oh God, please help me with this. Oh God, please help me with that. And while you're at it, give me this. Boom, 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 boom. And that's what our prayers look like. Lord, help me. Lord, give me. How many of you have prayed a Lord help me or Lord give me prayer this past week at least once? Well, that's what our prayers sound like. Lord, please bless this, give me that, and make sure that such and such happens on my behalf. And so the problem is we become so focused on our felt needs and our felt desires that we lose sight of the big picture and we lose sight of what life really is all about. when uncertainty hits and we're driven inward. You see, uncertainty makes us back into a life of self-centeredness, an unhealthy preoccupation with self. And it was in a time of great uncertainty that the Messiah came into the world. Faith had degraded itself into empty religious practice. The Romans were holding a terrible government over the Christians and over the world. And when he showed up on the scene, Jesus was surrounded by people who were so wrapped up in their felt needs that they couldn't get past them. They were being taxed by an unjust government with no means of reform. They were being led by hypocritical religious leaders who didn't care about them. They just cared about themselves looking good. They had their land and their wealth stolen from them, and there was no justice. Now think about this. See if you can kind of boil that down into your circumstance today. Okay? Back then, parents were raising their children in a land that was confused between Roman and Greek and Jewish influences. Are you raising your children in a confused world? There were people that were very rich, and there were people that were very poor. Does that sound like today? Sure does. There were people that felt abandoned by God. They thought the Messiah had forgotten about them. And so Jesus came in to put the uncertainty of that world into proper perspective. And it begins here in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Everybody got that? Matthew 6, 25? You got to say, I got it. Anybody still looking? Okay, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Then why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here comes Jesus into a population of very, very needy people. People who were poor, living under the tyranny of Rome. There was economic upheaval. There was political upheaval. And he walks into that situation, and he has the audacity, in verse 25, to say, do not worry about your needs. Do not worry about your needs. So here, if we were to read this whole chapter, Jesus has just finished encouraging the people to approach life from an eternal perspective, and he focused on their money. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, up to about verse 25, Jesus talks to people about money. Now, how do you think this is my excuse to segue into a message on tithing? Well, it isn't. So everybody take a deep breath and go, okay, whew. He knew that he could get them to think eternally about their money. If he could do that, everything else would follow. But he says here in 25, don't worry about your needs. Now, I want to define the word worry for you. And this is the word worry that we're going to be using for the rest of the message today. The word worry should properly be defined as to be anxious or fearful of the future or unknown. How many of you have ever been anxious or fearful about the future or the unknown? How many of you would say, I got some of that going on right now? Got some fears about the future and the unknown. Well, Jesus is saying, what? Do not worry about these needs. In other words, don't be anxious about them. Don't be fearful of the future about them. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about it. How do you say, man, that's great news. I feel better already. Do you? All right. Well, that was easy. Be blessed. Amen. You're excused. Jesus is not calling for irresponsibility here. Understand that. He is not calling for irresponsibility. He's not saying don't plan for your future. He's not saying be irresponsible with what you have. So be irresponsible with what you have. Matter of fact, he immediately sets up two categories of needs that we're not supposed to be anxious about. Okay, and the first category of things that he does not want us to be anxious about is critical needs. Don't be anxious about critical needs. He says it right there. Not in those words. But what are critical needs? Critical needs are needs that pertain to survival. How many of you can survive without eating? How many of you could survive longer than most people without eating? How many of you could survive without water, without food, without shelter? Some of us are worried about survival level stuff because we worry about our finances, we worry about our bodies. We worry about, economics and physical stuff. And we worry about those things. Will I be able to make ends meet? What happens if I have too much month left at the end of my check? Why don't I ever have too much check left at the end of my month? Why is that happening? Will I be able to put food on the table? Will I be able to pay the rent next month? How am I going to be able to buy groceries? Will I find a job? Will I keep my job? And we look at all these things and we worry about them because we consider these things to be survival level needs. But he also talks about non-critical needs, okay? Things pertaining to appearance. He talked about this. Some of us are worried about being advanced at work, promotion level stuff. We're concerned about our reputation and about acquiring stuff, about moving ahead. Raises, new cars. Will I be recognized for my achievements at work? And then he asks us a question. And he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The NIV adds the word important. So in other words, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? So let me ask you this question. Is life simply surviving and looking good in the process? What do you think? Is life just surviving and looking good in the process? Let me ask you a question that's designed to make you just as uncomfortable as the question was when I posed it to myself when I wrote this message, okay? If somebody were to follow you around for a week, and listen to all of your conversations and have access to your checkbook and your Visa statement, would he conclude that life for you is simply surviving and trying to look good in the process? Think about that. What do we pay all of our attention to and what do we spend our money on? How many of you know that the cosmetics industry is worth billions of dollars a year? And what are cosmetics? What are they? They're things that you put on in order to fool people. And all you ladies are going, oh man, I don't like that preacher right now. Oh, don't worry, guys. What about all those hair colorings? What about the cars that we drive, you know? Did you know that when an average woman buys a car, she buys a car based on functionality and practicality? When men buy a car, the first thing they think of is, do I look good in it?
That's true.
That's absolutely true. And when you go in to buy a car at a dealer and you're a woman, they are going to tell you about the functionality and the practicality of the car. If you're a man who goes in to buy a car, they will tell you how good you look in it. Now they'll talk to you about how great the stereo is and the amount of horsepower, you know, under the hood. Is that the kind of stuff that really makes life worth living? Lots of horsepower and, you know, lots of war paint. That's what I call makeup in my house. I call it war paint. My wife doesn't like that. When you think about it, Jesus gives us two illustrations that put our critical and our non-critical needs into proper perspective. He talks about the birds in the air, and he uses the birds to describe our critical needs, okay? Birds, he says, have all of their critical needs met without worrying a bit. I can guarantee you that there's not a bird in the entire town of Bangor that's going to go to bed tonight worried about how many worms are going to catch tomorrow. But we do, right? Our Heavenly Father feeds them. Did you hear what I just said? Our Heavenly Father feeds them. And if He feeds them, why would He not feed you, whom He has created in His own image? Are you not more important to God than the birds? Or are you or aren't you? Somebody say something quick. Are you more important to God than the birds of the air? I mean, He established the whole food cycle and the whole migration cycle. Why do you think birds migrate? Because they go where the food is. And when the food source dries in one place, they migrate to the next one. How did God establish that? How many of you think that the Great Atlantic Flyway, which we are a part of, is something that the geese discovered by accident? Has worrying ever contributed to the life of a bird? Look at verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Let me ask you a question, folks. How many of you would say that your life has been made immeasurably better by worrying? Has worrying ever improved your life? It hasn't? Then why do you keep doing it? What is the definition of psychosis? It's repeating a behavior continually, expecting a different result. So by worrying, what are we doing? We're engaging in an irrational behavior, believing that if we worry enough about something, that our circumstances are going to change. Worrying makes things worse all the time. Now, Jesus is not advocating irresponsible living here. When He says, don't worry about your critical needs, He's not saying be irresponsible. He just wants you to be stress-free. He wants you to plan. He wants you to earn. He wants you to give and do all those things, but He doesn't want you stressing about it. Am I making myself clear? How many of you are feeling really stressed about that right now? I'm here preaching to you about Jesus saying, don't worry about your critical needs. How many of you right now are worried about your critical needs? You do what you know to do, and you trust God with the rest. It's pretty simple. Then He talks about the lilies of the field. Then He's talking about non-critical needs here, okay? The emphasis here is not on survival. The emphasis here is on appearance. And He's saying, hey, without any effort at all, the flowers of the field look great. And they don't do a thing to contribute to their looks. Have you ever seen a flower with colors that didn't coordinate? You know what I'm talking about? You look at a flower and go, oh man, that clashes. Obviously that flower got dressed in the dark. My goodness, that flower has two different shoes on. How did they make that mistake? With no effort at all, they look beautiful. Have you ever in your life looked at a flower and said, my goodness, how beautiful that is? A lilac bush out here at the corner of the church building, been full of lilacs this year. Not only are they beautiful looking, but they're beautiful smelling. And God designed all of that. And we are commanded to observe this. Okay? Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. So, here's your homework for next week. Go look at some flowers. Can you do that? Go look at some flowers. Go look at a beautiful flower this week. And I want you to notice the fact that God is an expert in fashion design. All the colors match. Everything works perfectly together. He's an expert at making things look good. And he doesn't need any help or any suggestions from the flowers as he's doing it. Does this sound ridiculous to you guys? Am I talking ridiculousness here? I'm saying basically what Jesus said. Look at the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. And they did nothing to add to their appearance. Not even Solomon in all of his glory is as beautiful as one of those flowers are. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. We do not serve a vanilla God. To fear that God is going to make your life boring is to demonstrate limited knowledge of God. We need to take a good dose this week of the Discovery Channel. Seriously, go look at the Discovery Channel. Watch the incredible things that God has done in the world. Think about the amazing things that God has invented. And then, after you watch the Discovery Channel for a while, go look at some flowers. Go to your favorite clothing store. Okay? So, look at some flowers. Go to a clothing store. Two assignments this week. Look at flowers. Go to a clothing store. Everybody got that? Okay? Flowers, clothing store. Flowers, clothing store. And then tell me, who is into color and variety? The clothing designers? Oh, God. God has designed stuff far more beautiful than Yves Saint Laurent. God has designed stuff that's far more beautiful than Jerry Garcia and all the beautiful ties that he inspired. Well, I think they're beautiful. Here's my point. Okay? If God put so much attention to detail on a plant that's going to die in a few days, what do you have to worry about? I love lilacs. They're my favorite spring flower. But they're here for about 2 weeks, then they turn brown, they shrivel, and they die. You know? And we marvel at the lilac. You and I have no business worrying about that stuff. We have no business getting stressed out over stuff that really has no eternal importance whatsoever. Dress for the prom, you know, driving the right car, having the right haircut, all this image stuff that we get involved in. And truthfully, that's what it is. It's all about, how do I look? You do the best you can, folks, and then leave it at that. Same thing with our critical needs. We do the best we can, and we leave it with God. Amen? Your Heavenly Father is willing and able to go beyond what is basic, but we have to trust Him. He knows. And Jesus says to those he's talking to, oh, you of little faith. Why is Jesus calling these people, oh, you of little faith? And somebody's going to say, oh, because they didn't have a whole lot of faith. Oh, great, Sherlock. That was great. Great deduction there. Well, how did they know that they had no faith? He knew that they had no faith because they didn't trust God. It was evident. We don't think that God is interested in us. We make the mistake of thinking that He's overlooked us, or we look at the uncertainties that we have in our life and we think that somehow God has a power outage. You know, the electrical grid up in heaven must have gone down for a couple minutes. I've got this problem and obviously God doesn't care. And then Jesus repeats His command and He tells them, we serve a God who can be trusted. We can trust God, and He's proven that we can trust Him. And if we have a God that we've looked at and say, hey, I know I can trust Him because look at all the things He's done for me in the past. Remember last week we talked about remembering? We look back at all the things the Lord has done for us in the past. How can we ever worry? because we can see how He's done such great things. Notice, if we go through here and we read this again, verse 33, what does it say? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That word seek, you see translated in your NIV as the word, seek, actually means to run after eagerly. To eagerly run after. Okay? So you could translate that and say, verse 33, eagerly run after His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Eagerly run after those things. You see, we can eagerly run after the things of God, or we can eagerly run after the things of the world. And if we're worried about our critical needs and our non-critical needs, and these are the things that consume us to the point of needing, ulcer medication, what are we running after? Uncertainty provides an opportunity for believers like every one of us to shine in a very dark world, because the world out there is full of people that are facing the same kinds of uncertainties we are. And if we respond to those uncertainties in a different manner than they do, you know what's going to happen? You're going to shine like a lamp on a stand, like a city on a hill that can't be hid. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things, and as we have seen, He has the power to provide for those things. How many of you could say that ever in your life you had a need, you didn't know how you were going to meet it, and something happened miraculously and that need got met? If that's you, then why worry about those things? Well, because He did it once, but it doesn't mean He's going to do it again. What if He doesn't give me what I want? What if I want this thing and He doesn't give it to me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He will take care of your critical needs, and He will take care of your non-critical needs. I'm not making this up. Amen. Second point I want to make this morning is that we're to concern ourselves with the furtherance of the kingdom of God and the righteous standard of God. You see, the Greek word that we find in verse 32, for pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows you need them, is the same Greek word that we find in verse 33 that is the word seek. So here we're talking about running after these things in verse 32, and we're running after things in verse 33. The pagans run after all those things. Okay? They run after all of the things that make you look good in the process. Seek doesn't mean to look for. When you read that word seek in verse 33, that means to concern yourself with great focus on that thing. So when He says seek first His kingdom, what it means is focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is the kingdom of God? When He says seek ye first the kingdom of God, what does that mean? How many of you found it? I found the kingdom of God. Have you found it? Have you? Have you found the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God found you. And you came to Christ. And so therefore, you have already found the kingdom of God. That's when He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is He talking about being saved? No, He's talking about you who are Christians. Seek the values and the agenda of the kingdom of God. So as a Christian, somebody who's already found the kingdom, it is up to us now to concern ourselves with the values and the agenda of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God's value and agenda in the world today? Go ye into all the world, preach the truth. make disciples, baptize, all that stuff. He's also talking about living according to the kingdom values. What are the kingdom's values? Well, how about divine standards of morality? Christians should live by a different set of morals than the rest of the world. Do you believe that? We should love in ways that the world is unfamiliar with. So not only should we have different values, we should love the way Jesus loved. We should live according to a divine code of ethics that affects all of our relationships, our family, our community, and even our nation. So, in times of uncertainty, our tendency is to abandon our values and do whatever we have to do to survive. Hence the Walking Dead TV show. You know, I don't like you, I kill you. If you don't give me half of what you got, you're dead. That's what Negan does, right? Is that what life's all about, folks? It's easy to be good when being good serves our purposes. But the Lord is saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its values. Okay? We need to seek the Lord's values. That's when righteousness shines like a light in the darkness. And look at the promise. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All these things will be given to you. Now, what are all these things? Explain to me what all these things are. The Lord will take care of your critical needs, and he will take care of your non-critical needs. Everything you need, the Lord is going to take care of. He will take care of your critical needs. Everything you need to survive, food, water, roof over your head, and he'll take care of your non-critical needs. Clothing. Stuff that makes you look good. Yeah. Think so? We know he will. You know how we know he will? Do you know how we know he will? Because he says so, and he's done it over and over and over again. That's just the way God is. Jesus says basically this, and this is the Van Horn paraphrase. You look after my deal, I'll look after your deal. Let me ask you a question. How many of you own stock? Do you own stock? When you get up in the morning and, you know, you do the transformation that you do in the mirror, you look at that thing in the mirror and go, better than it was 20 minutes ago. If you own stuff, including clothing and all that kind of stuff, where do you think it all came from? I know where it came from. I worked hard for that money. I worked really hard for that money, and I bought that stuff with my own hard-earned money. I know where it came from. I got that because I'm a very talented individual, and I made my own opportunities. I carved out my own breaks, and I made my own education. Really? You think so? How many of you ever had a chance encounter in your life that changed your life? Oh, what a coincidence that this happened. My, oh my, how could that not, what a coincidence that is. My wife and I can tell you about coincidences that led to our getting together. How many of you have had coincidences in your life that totally changed your life? You came to church one Sunday and you met somebody and said, wait a minute, that changed my life. I'm not talking about Jesus, I'm talking about humans. You see, we need to stop worrying about our own ability to sustain our blessings. And we need to start being concerned about the kingdom of God. If you do that, I'll take care of your stuff, says Jesus, okay? And the whole time God is saying, you know, you're worried about all that stuff. Is there anybody down there concerned about my kingdom and my righteousness? Is there anybody concerned about disconnected people, broken people? Is there anybody down there worried about the next generation of teenagers that's quickly going down the hole? Is there anybody down there worried about the children who've never heard, and the people out in other countries that have not heard the good news? Anybody care about that? Is anybody going to take care of that nasty boss that you have to deal with day by day? That's okay, preacher. I'll worry about those things sooner or later. As soon as I'm finished worrying about my job and my economy and my retirement, as soon as I'm worried about, you know, all these things that I really shouldn't have to worry about, then I'll start worrying about God's stuff. Can I let you in on a secret? Here it is. The people most aware of God's intervening in their life are the ones whose agendas are closest to God. Hear what I just said? I'll say it again. The people who are most aware of God's intervention in their lives are the ones whose agendas are closest to Him. The people who have made that swap and have said, I'm going to consider the kingdom of God first, I'm going to consider His morals and ethics and living the way He wants me to live, have an uncanny sense of God's presence in their lives. How does that happen? Well, it happens because they are in on what God is up to. And they make what God is up to be the focus of their life. We say, oh God, where are you? Anybody ever pray that prayer? Oh God, where are you? What does He say? Well, I'm where I've always been. Where are you? You see, uncertainty is not evidence of God's inactivity. Uncertainty is not evidence of a change of agenda. The uncertainties that we face create enormous ministry opportunities, and we can't afford to miss them. And here's the promise I want to close with. God says, concern yourself with what concerns me, and I will take care of your critical needs and your non-critical needs. So what do I do? Well, look at verse 27. I want you to take verse 27, and I want you to read it tomorrow morning when you get out of bed. Okay? Everybody got that? Verse 27 says what? Somebody read it for me. What you're going to repeat tomorrow morning. You're going to get up and you're going to say, can any of you my wording add a single hour to their life? Alright? And you're going to get up tomorrow morning and you're going to make that trade-off just for today. Okay? Monday morning, you're going to say, can any one of you, meaning me, add a single hour to my life by worrying? And then when a time comes for you to worry about something, I want you to remember that verse and make the trade-off and spend one day without worrying. Can you do that? Can you do that for one day? Somebody do it for one day. Say, I can do it for one day. Cool. Today I'm going to begin worrying about nothing. When I begin to worry about me, I'm going to offload it on God. I'm going to look for ways to further God's kingdom. And as I seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll take care of all my needs. Amen? Pray, remember, and thirdly, seek. Our Father, our prayer is today that You'd help us not to worry about these things that You have promised us. But Father, we pray that You'd help us as Your children to concern ourselves first with Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And we believe, dear God, that as we concern ourselves about Your kingdom and Your righteousness, that You're going to take care of our needs. So Lord, today, we ask that You help us to do that. Give us Your grace. Lord, give us Your strength that will allow us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And then, dear God, give us the patience to wait as You add all these things to us that You know we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.